Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Did you ever make a time capsule when you were in grade school? Or did you grow up in a town where one was nostalgically buried in the city square? Time capsules are like boxes containing memories. What would we put in our time capsule for this church, for people 50 years from now? Our rainbow flag? What about our open and affirming statement, or a recording of Jim singing "His Eyes on the Sparrow"? What about the long, long list of my great jokes? What about photos of the rummage sale? Or Ron's pronunciation of labyrinth, labnerinth? What would we put in our time capsule? Let me tap into your memory boxes, your time capsules. Where were you when you first heard or said these words? "I love you," or "Will you marry me?" If we had time, each of you could probably tell a story triggered in your memory. What are the sounds that cause photographs to develop and embed themselves in our memory? Pictures of something wonderful or terrible, the time, the place. Or maybe for some of you, it's a certain aroma, the fragrance of roses, the smell of fried chicken, or a wood fire burning. Anytime I smell a fire, it brings back good memories. It brings back good memories because family reunions, we would gather around outside fire pits and tell family stories. I have a friend, however, whose childhood house burned to the ground twice. Her mother was mentally ill and tried to burn the house down twice. My friend doesn't have the same feelings about smelling smoke as I do. Memory is a strange and wonderful human faculty. Well, our lesson from the Hebrew Scriptures today is the account of a special event that happened in Jerusalem 500 years before the birth of Jesus. And that account triggered the corporate memory of the people, sort of like mentioning 9/11 does for us. The story Nehemiah tells is a remarkable story, but one in which most of us are unfamiliar. Let me briefly set the context. For 70 years, the Jewish people had been in captivity in Babylon. People who were educated and trained had been drug off in defeat. The temple had been destroyed. The walls around Jerusalem, supposedly protecting the city, were torn down. The city was in ruins over the decades of neglect and pillage. The once magnificent city had been reduced to ruins. Cyrus the Great appointed Nehemiah governor of Judah and gave him a priest named Ezra, and gave them both, Nehemiah and Ezra, permission to return to Jerusalem and rebuild it. With an act of grace, the Persian leader commissioned a Jewish leader to lead his fellow Jews back to Palestine from exile. Now, details are sketchy and confused, but one thing is clear, that Nehemiah and the priest Ezra were prime movers behind the reconstruction. And now somehow Ezra has come into possession of what seems to be the only surviving copy of the Torah, the law of Moses, the only copy they had, and word got out. Word got out that he had a scroll. Has a scroll? Yes, and the people asked him to read it. And the passage that Reverend Ruth just read a few minutes ago recounts the first reading of the Word of God in Jerusalem in more than 70 years. So let's think about that. What memories do you suppose that occasion stirred in the minds of the people? Now, the older people among them might have remembered hearing the scriptures when they were very young. They might have remembered, sort of like some of you remember and have firsthand memories of World War II. Now, those born after would have known about the law only from hearing their parents, their grandparents talk about it. For most, it was the very first direct exposure to the book of law, their very first hearing the commandments of God, their first hearing of Scripture, and the emotional impact was just too much for them. The text tells us, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And on subsequent days, they asked that more be read and more were read. And they were so moved that they set out and restored the temple and reinstituted the worship of God in Jerusalem in accordance with the law of God. Hearing the word of God, they were inspired to reclaim a sense of who they were. Today, many people are trying to gain a sense of who they are and where they come from. And with a little saliva and some DNA scientist, they tell us our heritage. And sometimes we find out, ooh, grandma wasn't telling the exact truth, was she? It's widely popular for today for a lot of reasons, but certainly one would be that our family stories can die when grandparents die, when parents pass away. Suddenly faced with the reality of not knowing from where we come, we long for that connection to our past. Or maybe hearing the reading of the Torah is like when an adopted child who, after discovering his or her birth parents, reconnects with their past, and that propels them to greater meaning in the present and future. I think there's some lessons to be learned here for us concerning our heritage and the stories we tell. How much of the heritage of faith do you know? Do you understand? When the story of 2019 has been written, our 50th year as a church, what will stand out? When we take care to share the reality of faith, to tell each other how God worked with us and through us in our long journey, then in those stories, we have a powerful resource for courageous and faithful living when the walls around us come crashing down and are in ruins. Because you see, the Christian faith is not a system of philosophy. It's not a set of dry commandments and rules. Do this. Oh, don't do that. Oh, don't do that on a Sunday. No. In essence, it's a story. A long and wonderful story of a creator God who makes us in the very image of God. Each and every one of us in the image of God. Who sets us upon this earth to protect it, who loves us enough to let us abuse our freedom to turn away from God and pursue our own ways, and who even then seeks our welfare to show us the way back to love. God calls people and deals with them in ways of mercy and justice. God accomplishes this through the life and faith of specific people. And we hear the stories of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Miriam and Moses and Solomon and David and Isaiah and Ruth, and the list goes on and on. And finally, God gave us Jesus, who called people and sent them on their way to continue to tell the story. Peter and Andrew and James and John and Mary and Martha and Chloe, and every one of those lives is a story of faith. And hearing those names can spark in our minds and souls a rehearsal of their faithfulness, if you know the stories. Well, one day, Jesus came to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and there, according to the passage in Luke, the revelation of God was affirmed through the word of God, which was read in the assembly of believers. The act of reading and hearing the word of God sparked a community reminder. God promises good news to the poor, release to those who are in bondage, and freedom to those who are oppressed. That story is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible. It's a common theme. So what's it going to take for us to be about those things in 2019? Because last time I checked, the poor still need to hear the good news. And those in bondage need released, and those who are oppressed need freedom. If you aren't living out those stories, we're missing something important about God's story. When that promise comes alive in our hearts and minds and souls, we know we can never forget that God is with us, for us, and with us in all circumstances of life. These two passages of Scripture hold out both strength and hope to people like us, so many of whom are technological gypsies whose lives have very few anchors. Proximity to family, friends, communities, and support systems that proximity represents change every 2 years for the average American. The more we are more mobile and less anchored than ever. No longer are people being born, growing up, and living their lives, their entire lives in one community. When those support systems that anchor us change so often, the church and faith, the stories of faith, can keep us connected to who we really are. Just as those ancient exiles connected with their very own souls after the reading of the Word of God at the Watergate, so can we be empowered to discover our story in God's story. We need the stories of faith. Without them, we're in danger of losing not only our bearing, but our very selves. Rollo May said, "Memory isn't just the imprint of the past upon us. It's the keeper of what is meaningful for our deepest hopes and deepest fears." So how have the ancient stories touched and renewed your life? What potential do they have for helping us cope with the dislocation and alienation that each of us knows in the shadows and the lonely places of our souls? 500 years before Christ, people heard the word of Scripture for the first time after a 70-year absence. And all the people bowed their head and worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. And they wept when they heard the words of the law. And the people went on their way rejoicing because they heard and understood the words that were declared to them. God is still speaking. God is telling a story. God is working in our lives to bring about release, recovery, and freedom. Make the stories of faith a priority in your life. Teach them to your children and grandchildren that the Word of God may continue in the hearts and minds and souls of the people. Thanks be to God. Amen.